Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would draw us toward you even today, and help us become more aware that you are with us. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. It is now probably considered an old movie, but if you remember long ago, the first of the Karate Kid movies, a young and inexperienced kid, Daniel, faces off against a much larger, much stronger, much tougher gang of kids who are continually picking on him and bullying him, kind of a David and Goliath story, if you will. But the more interesting part for our purposes today is that by the end of the movie, these kids represent two different sides or schools, as it were. Because the bullies belong to a martial arts style called Tangsudo, which is a Korean style taught at their dojo, Cobra Kai. Whereas Daniel, our hero, is trained in karate in the Okinawan style taught by the famous Mr. Miyagi, wax on, wax off. It's a whole long time ago now. Interestingly, these different schools taught different styles, different philosophies, different forms, and so unsurprisingly, they also created different results, different kinds of students. A long time ago now, a couple of my kids were in karate, and it was fascinating that this idea of school and lineage is still really important. This master trained under this one, who trained under this one, who trained under this one, all the way back. And while each new teacher puts their own spin and flavor on the forms, it was still a clear branch of this school or that school, creating a very specific kind of student. Zooming all the way back out to us, to here, to today, we could recognize that we currently are in a reformed school of Christianity here today, as God intended. You could say it's almost predestined to be that way. Come on, Presbyterians, that was funny. Zooming back even further, all Christians, what we would say is we're studying under Jesus' teachings as opposed to all the other schools of the world. In other words, you could live under and study in various schools of academia or politics or various schools of media or various schools in our professions or various schools in all other aspects of life, the school of hard knocks, if you will, or we could live under and train in the school of Jesus. Another name for that school, that way, that set of teachings back in Jesus' day was to call it a yoke. It was a rabbi's yoke, a set of their teachings, their school of thought. Kind of borrowing the analogy from a pair of oxen yoked together, working together, pulling together, learning together, walking together. And obviously, different schools, different yokes produced and formed people differently. All of this should then beg the question for us, what are the yokes, what are the schools that we are studying in and straining under today? And how is that forming us? While we think about that, let me back up. Today, we're continuing our Lenten series, looking at Jesus, the Lord of the Kings. As we continue to read in our weekly readings, Samuel's and Kings and Chronicles in our Bible readings. And while we're not that far into all these kings yet, it already is starting to become pretty apparent that we are going to need a better king. One who is worth serving, worth obeying, worth following. And as we'll see, God is going to make a covenant with David that someone from his line will sit on the throne into eternity. And it will be this king, the anointed one, the Messiah, who will be worthy of our allegiance, worthy of our worship, worthy of our all. So in our sermon series, we're going to spend time learning about that king as we seek to obey and follow better. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. Interestingly, we talked about this passage a couple months ago in our Three Questions, Three Answers, 3 Minutes. But today we're going to dig into this a little bit more because we also come to see a different aspect of Jesus' kingship and our fellowship. So Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have condemned the innocent. You would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, If any of you has a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. Amen. Today, I want us to begin by talking about this larger Sabbath controversy, and then I want us to dig back into that idea of yokes and Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath. But I want to start just with this Sabbath controversy we get in this passage. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field. The disciples are hungry. They begin to pick heads of grain as a little snack. The Pharisees see this and they tattletale to Jesus about it. They're breaking the rule. They're breaking the rule. They're breaking the rule. Couple things to notice. First, while the disciples are picking grain and snacking on it, one would be pretty hard-pressed to call this work, just categorically. Second, Interestingly, it doesn't say that Jesus is participating in this. He isn't breaking the rule, even if it is a rule that you could break, but he is responsible for his disciples. Third, and this is the question worth asking, what are the Pharisees even doing here in some random grain field on the Sabbath? They're either with Jesus conversing with him, or they're simply following after him, trying to catch him doing something wrong, which almost sounds like work, or they just happen to be standing in the middle of a field as Jesus happens to be walking by with his disciples while they're hungry, which seems strange. Either way, Jesus responds to their tattletaling, "Haven't you read?" Which is a bit of a poke, since these guys live by the book. But therefore, they're well-versed when Jesus starts giving them examples. The first comes from our reading that we did this past week, when David goes on the run from Saul. Even though he's a hero throughout Israel, he ends up running for his life, which means he's without weapons, he's without food, and he doesn't have much of a plan. So he goes to church. He goes to the priest. He asks for help, and the priest ends up giving him the consecrated bread and the sword of Goliath, which for some reason was stored at the church. That's kind of weird, but where else are you going to put it? And as far as we can tell, this would normally be completely against the rules to eat the consecrated bread, because we all read the book of Leviticus, and we all know you don't eat the consecrated bread unless you're one of the priests. Unless, apparently, there's great times of need, or it's God's will or something. But either way, it goes rather unremarked upon in the book of Samuel. And David escapes in the nick of time, and the story goes on from there. Jesus' second example comes even more directly from the law. First five books of the Bible, he simply points out that the priests are commanded to do work on the Sabbath. And yet, they remain innocent of doing work on the Sabbath. So clearly, while the Sabbath is important, while it's part of our identity, while it's part of the law, not to mention holy, it also isn't only a set of rules and regulations to be followed blindly. A little later, still the Sabbath, Jesus comes to the synagogue, and there's a man with a shriveled hand. Now, generally speaking, my understanding is if it's a life and death situation, you are allowed to heal on the Sabbath. So you are allowed to give the Heimlich on the Sabbath. You're allowed to use a defibrillator. If someone's in a burning building and you can pull them out on the Sabbath, you're allowed to do that work. That kind is fine on the Sabbath. If it's something minor, not a mortal injury, you just need to wait a couple hours till the sun goes down, then you can work to heal it. So that's kind of their understanding back then. So this man with the shriveled hand does not constitute someone who needs to be healed right now. Clearly, the right thing to do, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, is to tell the man to come back later. Find Jesus after the sun goes down, then he can heal you. Of course, if you're really paying attention, it's pretty clear that our Pharisees don't really care all that much about the man at all. Or the Sabbath, for that matter, because it actually tells us they're simply looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. Which is why they then ask, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? This time, Jesus doesn't turn to the scriptures. He simply turns to common sense. If you had a sheep that fell in a hole on the Sabbath, wouldn't you lift it out? The Gospel of Luke actually recounts a similar encounter like this one. Instead of a sheep, it's a son. If your son falls down a hole or down a well, wouldn't you lift him out? Sorry, buddy. Just a couple more hours. Wait till the sun goes down and it gets really dark down there. Then I'll come back and... Of course not. That makes no sense. Clearly, the right thing to do is rescue now. Of course, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. At which point, Jesus tells the man, extend his hand, and it's completely restored. And the Pharisees head out and plot about how they might kill Jesus, which sounds a bit extreme. However, you've now read the Torah. So you know there are several places in the law that say that the penalty for not following the Sabbath or getting someone else to not follow the Sabbath is death. Now at that time, not a capital offense because the Romans are in charge and they don't like that if someone else is doing it. But the Pharisees, if they had it their way, they would have dealt with this right then and there. All that to say, the Pharisees are upset. Jesus is messing everything up and he's breaking the Sabbath. So they plot to kill him. And Jesus withdraws and continues to minister and heal and teach. As this Lenten season continues, we'll see what happens with those Pharisees and this Jesus. There's a lot to digest there. But for our purposes, I want us focusing on Jesus' invitation right before all that. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Notice Jesus is inviting people to take up his yoke, his teachings, his school, his way of life, which also implies that there may need to be some removing of all of the other yokes that we wear, that pull us in different directions. And maybe, as we do that, we find rest for our souls. Again, it kind of all begs that question. If your soul isn't finding rest, your soul now isn't finding rest, is it because we don't have enough of Jesus' yoke that we've taken upon ourselves, working in his way, living in his way, learning under his school? Or are there simply too many other yokes pulling us in different directions? So as we search for that soul rest that Jesus invites us to experience, let's look back through this passage and notice there are actually several different yokes being offered. We're going to look at three. The yoke of the Pharisees, the yoke of the people, and then the yoke of Jesus. Because they all look different, especially on the Sabbath. And as we do, I want us to try and work toward following the yoke of King Jesus. So we begin with the Pharisees because their yoke is the most obvious while also maybe being the most ineffectual. For the Pharisees, the Sabbath was a set of rules. Don't do this, can't do that, stop going there, stop doing that. You're doing it wrong. So much so that it became their job, which is a no-no on the Sabbath, to point out all the different ways that everyone else was breaking the rules on the Sabbath. And yet it also seems like they became so focused on these details that they were missing out on the purpose, even the gift, that is the law. What's more, it's almost like it was up to them to identify all the people who weren't measuring up and to judge, if not also discipline them, for their unfaithfulness, which starts to sound exhausting. At some point, if you are working to keep everyone else up to the code of the Sabbath, then that kind of defeats the point of part of the Sabbath. And suddenly we see how this rigid rule following causes them and us sometimes to lose sight of what the Sabbath is actually for. If anything, this becomes a more stressful, more soul-weary way to live. And that's not to say everything they were doing was bad. I think one of the mistakes we make in reading the New Testament is to think that the Pharisees are always the bad guys. They aren't. They're trying to follow the law, albeit to kind of an extreme. But how they do that and how Jesus does that is where there's a difference. These Pharisees are trying to keep the Sabbath day holy, and we've talked a lot about what holiness is. They were trying to be obedient. They were trying to be faithful to the law, but their focus somehow got onto all the meticulous and the minutiae, which kept them from focusing on God and everybody else. In other words, this law was making them less merciful, less rested, less faithful, less good, which is sort of the opposite of what it's for. Probably not a bad test, by the way, for obedience. While obedience is rarely ever easy or quick or perfect, it should at least be moving us in the right direction, changing us, making us more like Jesus, moving us toward God, and softening our hearts toward others. That's the yoke of the Pharisees. But then there's the other side of the coin, the people, the everybody else in this passage, because they apparently have a yoke as well. The people of Chorazin and Capernaum, the people who think of themselves wise and learned, the people who need that soul rest and who aren't yet finding it. In other words, our crowds point out the opposite problem that the Pharisees are struggling with. If the Pharisees are overdoing it, then these people, everyone else, they're underdoing it. And while at first glance it feels like I'm kind of making some generalizations here, and I am, when I lump a whole bunch of people together, there is something that they all seem to share in common, and not in the good way. Because whatever yokes they are struggling under, they also are missing Jesus in their midst. Jesus does miracle after miracle after miracle in these certain cities, and they can't or won't see who is really among them. It's interesting. Oftentimes we'll think, man, if I just could see a miracle, if I could just see Jesus or interact, if Jesus came and spoke to me, then it would be easy to believe. That's what we often tell ourselves. And yet the witness of Scripture is there are whole cities filled with people who saw lots of miracles, who listened directly to Jesus, who benefited directly from Jesus' healings, and they still struggled to trust, to follow, to take up that yoke. It's almost like they were stuck by some other yoke that was preventing them from following. Jesus goes on from them to talk about the wise and the intelligent. But it seems to be the wise and intelligent who have stopped learning, the ones who have become cynical and prideful and arrogant, the ones who already know it all. In other words, maybe it's not that God has hidden these things as much as they have put blinders on. And they miss Jesus among them. It's almost like they're smarts have become their yoke. And then it's all the other people. Because people don't always change that much. And we can assume that there are a lot of people here in those crowds who simply aren't following the Sabbath at all. Because they're following their own yoke, their own way. And what's more, we know that whatever yoke these people are under, it's clearly not working 100%, which is why Jesus points out to even them that it's in knowing him that they can come to know the Father. And it's why Jesus invites them to take up his yoke and to learn of him. Which brings us at last to Jesus. Because he seems to have a third way. A way that is gentle and humble and merciful. Which leads to, among many, many other things, a deep soul rest. Notice a few things about Jesus' yoke. Jesus has nothing but respect for and obedience to the Sabbath. And yet even here, Jesus is able to keep first things first. Are you allowed to take a wrapper off a snack on the Sabbath? Sure. Enjoy. Can you ignore or break the Sabbath? You had better not. Can you do good on the Sabbath? Of course. But the Sabbath somehow changes in light of Jesus. Backing up for a second, when Solomon built the temple, it became the focal point of faithfulness for Israel, the place where God was. But from what I've read, when the temple was then destroyed, when the people go into exile, the Sabbath then took on that role. We were who we were because of the place, but now we are who we are because of the practice, because of the time. Some have even said Sabbath is a temple in time. So when Jesus in our passage says something greater than the temple is here, everyone would have said, we know, the Sabbath. But Jesus says something greater than the temple is here, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So while the Sabbath is greater than the temple, the Son is greater than the Sabbath. And it's He who moves us closer to God. It's He who allows us to remove all those other yokes. It's He who is Lord and King. As we come to know that He is with us, as we come to follow Him better and learn from Him more, we move closer to God and we experience His soul rest. Because He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Because He is the Lord of the kings. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that You would help us to follow. Because we are a people that could use a deep soul rest. Lord, our world is filled with so much noise and so many distractions, so much busyness and so much worry and so much stress. We need someone to be in charge, someone to know that we're in someone's hands, to know that there is a king, a Lord over all. And we know that's You. But help us live like it's You. Lord, help us acknowledge that You are Lord of the Sabbath and Lord of our lives. And help us follow. Help us learn of You. Help us learn of Your gentleness and Your mercy and Your humility and Your faithfulness and Your sacrifice and Your love. And as we do, Lord, we pray that You would change us. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your presence. We thank You for that love. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.